Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The devil, he's called Satan. Satan means the adversary. We do find throughout the pages of the New Testament clearly that there is this malignant being who is extremely powerful, extremely crafty, extremely evil, and he's set on the destruction of all that God loves.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 4. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Okay, we made our way through the third chapter, and if you remember, chapter 3 ends with the genealogy of Jesus, the only other genealogy in the Gospels beside Matthew's. And we talked about how Matthew is the genealogy of Joseph, the royal line, and Luke is the genealogy of Mary. But before Luke recorded the genealogy, he recorded the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan River. So as we pick up in chapter 4, we're picking up immediately following the baptism of Jesus. And so we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So Jesus is, he's in some ways in his life experience, he is reliving the past. He is, in some ways you could say Jesus is the new Israel, or he's the fullness of what Israel was intended to be. In Isaiah 49, there's a prophetic passage there that's clearly speaking about Jesus and his sufferings and things like that. And there he's referred to as Israel. And so just as Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. But he's not only reliving Israel's story. Remember in the genealogy takes us all the way back to Adam, all the way back to the first person. And in some way, we could see that he is also reliving Adam's story. Adam, of course, was tempted and defeated by the devil in a garden. Jesus will now contend with the devil, not in a garden, but in the wilderness. So the wilderness that is spoken of here, it's a very barren area. If you were to stand on the top of the Mount of Olives and look toward the Dead Sea, basically all you see are just mounds and mounds and mounds and mounds of dirt. There's hardly any vegetation out there. This is the wilderness of Judea that Jesus would have gone into for the temptation. As a matter of fact, if you go to Israel today, and if you go to Jericho, there's the Mount of Temptation Cafe. So they have apparently found the exact location where the temptation took place. And it's a pretty dismal spot, quite honestly. So this is the background. So this is where Jesus is. But notice that he's, number one, full of the Spirit, because remember, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. We talked about that. So he's full of the Spirit, and not only is he full of the Spirit, but he's being led by the Spirit. So the Spirit is leading Jesus out into the wilderness, but he's leading him out into the wilderness for the specific purpose of having this confrontation with the devil. Now, the devil is, of course, somebody that we find references to throughout the entire Bible, kind of in the shadows throughout the Old Testament, with the exception of chapter 3 of Genesis, where he's out in the open, but there he's simply referred to as the serpent. But then as we go through the Old Testament, there are a few different places where you're going to find even kind of descriptions of this person that we call the devil. The devil, the word diabolos means the slanderer. So he's called the devil. He's called Satan. Satan means the adversary. Some think that his name is Lucifer based on a passage in Isaiah 14, but it's disputed as to whether that's a proper name or it's just a description of a shining bright one. So we do find throughout the pages of the New Testament clearly that there is this malignant being who is extremely powerful, extremely crafty, extremely evil, and he's set on the destruction of all that God loves. So he's set on the destruction of the world, basically. And he's the one who introduced sin into the world. He's the one who has caused so much of the pain and the suffering and the sorrow throughout history. Actually, there's a point in Isaiah chapter 14 where it talks about at some point in time, people will look upon him and say, is this the one who shook the nations? Is this the one who made the nations to tremble? And that's what he's been doing. And so his efforts are global, they're universal, but his efforts are also personal. And we are, as Christians, we're told that he is our adversary. Peter warns us about him, our adversary, the devil. And Paul tells us in writing to the Christians in Ephesus, we do not contend or wrestle with flesh and blood, but we are in a battle with these principalities and these powers and these spiritual forces of darkness over which this particular person called the devil here, he's the head over all of these forces. And so he comes to Jesus and he tempts Jesus. When you look back at Genesis chapter 3 and you find him there tempting Eve and then Adam being brought into that, you find that he appealed to Eve on the basis of this fruit. And it says, you know, he says to her, you know, take this fruit, eat it, because if you do, you'll become like God. And so we read that Eve, she saw the fruit. It looked good for food. And it was beautiful to the sight. And it was desirable to make one wise. And so there's an appeal to Eve on the basis of, first of all, the flesh. So it's desirable for food. It's desirable to satisfy my flesh. And then on the basis of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, it looked good. There was something beautiful about it. And then there was the appeal to the pride of life. It'll make you wise. You can actually know everything God knows. And we find this pattern that was demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3 in the very first temptation. But we find this pattern repeated over, and we find that formula given to us by the Apostle John. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And so as we watch and see how this temptation unfolds with Jesus, we're going to see that same pattern. Satan is going to appeal to those same things. And one of the things that shows us is that the devil, he doesn't really change his tactics too often, and he doesn't have to, because they work. They have actually worked on everyone, with the one exception that we're going to look at here together now. So Jesus has fasted, as we see, and he's hungry. And so the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, I find this so audacious on the part of the devil. The devil is trying to get Jesus to doubt his own identity. Well, if you're the Son of God. Now, remember, this is all taking place shortly after the baptism in the Jordan, where the voice came from heaven, which said what? This is my beloved Son. So now the enemy he's using that. He's playing off that. Oh, so if you're the Son of God. Oh, here's a question, though. How is this happening? Is there like some bodily manifestation of the devil? I remember seeing, the old Jesus films that used to come on every Easter time, and I think it was the greatest story ever told, where an actor named Max von Sydow played Jesus. And I remember there's the scene of Jesus out in the desert being tempted, and this really ugly old guy comes along. You know, he just looks like he's wandering around the desert. He doesn't have horns or anything, you know, but you just go, okay, yeah, this is what he looks like. This is the devil for sure. So was it like that? We don't know. Was there any kind of an apparition? Or was this something that was more just happening in the mind of Jesus? Was this all happening in more of a spiritual realm? So we're not told, but we are told that he said to him, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, Luke is a little more brief than Matthew is. Matthew gives us the more fuller response of Jesus. Jesus just, he spoke the whole, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy. So each time Satan comes with a temptation, Jesus responds with the word of God, and he responds with a word from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, you know, means the second law. So if you go back in the books of Moses, you find Deuteronomy is the last of the five books of Moses. And what Deuteronomy is, it's basically a rehearsing of everything that has already been said. Essentially, that's what it is. So Jesus is well-versed in Deuteronomy, and he responds to the devil from Deuteronomy, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the enemy now he's thwarted on that. But then we read in verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So this is obviously something, you know, quite supernatural going on here. So somehow the devil has the ability to just give this sort of panoramic view of the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, he says, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. Now, this is a real temptation for the reason that Jesus came to do what? He came to redeem the world. He came to redeem the world through the process that God has ordained, which we know is, of course, a process of suffering. But the devil is basically saying, you know what? You don't have to suffer. I will actually just give these things to you on the condition that you bow down and worship me. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, strike two on the devil. Then we read, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, again, if you read the temptation account in Matthew 4, you find that the order is just slightly different. Begins with the same, but goes from the turning the stones into bread to the temple, then to all the kingdoms of the world. So whether Luke had the original correct order and wrote it out, and Matthew slightly changed it to suit what he was seeking to communicate, we don't know. It doesn't really matter. The same thing happened, whatever order it happened in. But now he's taken to the pinnacle of the temple. And again, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, and now listen to what the devil does. For it is written. So two can play that game, he says. Jesus is rebutting him with scripture. Now the devil's going to come back to him with scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's quoting from Psalm 91. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So the question is often asked, how was Jesus being tempted here? So Jesus is fasting, he's hungry. The enemy says, take, if you're really the Son of God, first of all, prove that. And do so by taking these stones and making them into bread. And the temptation here is for Jesus to take the power God has given him for his mission and to use it for himself. So this is all about power. This is about taking power to yourself. This is about ignoring God's way and doing it your way. You have the power to do it. And as we look at these, we see that these are very personal temptations for Jesus. Like I already said, the next one you know, Jesus comes to redeem the world. The devil's saying, hey, you don't need to do that. I'll give it all to you. So these are very personal things. They're not small by any stretch. I mean, for us, they're unbelievably huge temptations. But they're very personal, and they're again, the same kinds of things that caused our first parents to fall. So the point that I want us to see here is that Jesus has been promised by the Father dominion over the whole world. But if Jesus would have in any way sought to circumvent the way that God had planned for that to happen, then he would have proved himself unworthy of ruling, because he would have shown that he wasn't able to master himself. See, all of these things are basically about self-mastery, about refusing himself to take advantage of his position, his power. And what they show ultimately is that Jesus was obedient. He came in obedience to God. He did not come to do his will. And this is the one thing that every other human has not done. All the way through history, every other person that ever lived before this moment and every person that has lived since this moment, we have all engaged in various acts of disobedience. Jesus did not do that. Even when right before him, there were these opportunities to seize power himself and to exercise it for himself. He didn't do it. But what did he do? He obeyed, even to the point of death, the death on the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. So Jesus passes the test with flying colors. But just to linger for a few more moments here, as we look at this, though, we do get insight into the way the devil operates, because, like I already said, he will come to us. He'll use the same types of things. You know, we have this triad of things that work against us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They work in unison with one another. And so the devil uses the world to entice our flesh.
Now, let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and it is almost Christmas. And, of course, this is a time of year when everybody is aware of this holiday. They're hearing Christmas music as they're out shopping, and yet not everyone knows what Christmas is truly all about. So we have a great offer for you for this month. It's a small book, and it's entitled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's written by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is an excellent writer and has so many good things to say here. Really a great little book to give to a friend, a neighbor, a family member at this time of the year. So I would encourage you to pick up your copy of Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? By going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin to help equip you to defend the faith. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.